be able to come and join you in your summer series. I can't tell you how enjoyable it was for me to mess with Robert, because I got double booked by him, and we'll still probably give him some fits about that in the future. But it was priceless the night that I showed up here 2 weeks ago. Priceless when I think everybody recognized that something was not quite right. Because here's a guy dressed up with a Bible and a folder like he's coming here to preach. But wait a second. I think y'all already knew Jimmy Clark's supposed to be preaching here. So the faces that I got when I walked in were priceless. Wait a second. You mean you're here to preach? We've got Jimmy Clark coming tonight. And so it was priceless. I told everybody at Flint, I said, listen, they had a better preacher there that evening than me. So it was easy for me to gracefully bow out of that. But, of course, Jimmy was on the schedule. But I appreciated the opportunity that I was given to come and be back with you. I did enjoy my trip very much with Robert when we went to Haiti. We went with several men, and like he said a moment ago, we taught some preachers. My son, Cade, also went with us on that trip and helped us a good bit. He's going to be a junior at Freed Hardeman this year. But he got to where he really liked Robert. Well, as you know, Haiti has French connections there, and they speak French Creole, so Cade started calling him Robert. So he's not Robert anymore to Cade, he's Robert. And so we had a lot of fun with that, and Cade messes with Robert quite a bit. But I'm thankful for this opportunity to speak to you. This is a technology that we've got good technology at Flint. It's just I'm not the most technologically advanced preacher, if you know what I mean. So I'm going to do the very best that I can here with this thing in my palm and flip through some of these slides. But we're going to talk about if this were my last sermon. I guess Robert had it phrased, if I had one sermon left to preach. And so we can think of it in both of those terms. It'd be the same thing. You know, I'm reminded about 6 years ago, something was happening. I don't know if you remembered it, but on December the 21st of 2012, it was believed that the Mayan calendar was going to expire. And when that Mayan calendar expired, you know what that spelled? That spelled doomsday for everybody. It was the end of time, because now the Mayan calendar no longer is in effect. It's over with. As though the Mayans may have had some kind of knowledge that the rest of the world had missed. And yet this frenzy went on throughout the world. There were people all over the world that were waiting for December 21st as if it was going to be the very last day that people were going to live on this earth. I can't remember what day that Sunday was before that, but I preached this sermon, I believe on December the 19th, a couple of days before the end of time. And I phrased it, if this were my last sermon to preach, if doomsday is actually coming, if on December 21st, the last day that we will ever have on this earth arrives, well, here's what I would like to share with you. I want to encourage you. You know, I talked about how that there were some folks that really went out of their way. And I want to share a few of these with you. Did you know that there was one guy that actually, his name was Liu Jingjie, he spent his life savings, $160,000, building the 70-foot by 50-foot vessel powered by three diesel engines so that he might be able to avoid the doomsday. Because many of the folks believed that doomsday was going to come in the form of another enormous flood, a world-ending flood. And so two men in China built arks. You know, another guy, he was, I am afraid that when the end of the world comes, the world will submerge my house, the 44-year-old ex-army man was quoted as saying. Well, China's most innovative ark builder was another man named Yang, a 32-year-old businessman in eastern China. His vessel, Atlantis, a 3-ton yellow steel ball 13 feet in diameter, was designed to survive a volcano, a tsunami, an earthquake, or nuclear meltdown. these people truly believed. On the other side of the world, in China, that when this Mayan calendar ran out, that spelled doomsday. That was the end of time. Well, we know that the end of time is coming. We also understand from the scriptures, none of us have a clue when it's going to happen. But the truth is, it could happen tomorrow. It could be that this is the last sermon that you'll ever listen to. We had something tragic happen at our congregation just the other day. My son's best friend, they've grown up together at Flint. They're just a few months apart in age. They have been best friends. This young man has spent about half his life at my house, and Cage probably spent about half his life at his house. This young man's mother and grandmother and sister are faithful, dedicated members of the Lord's church, and his father is not. Last week, his father passed away at the age of 57 of a heart attack in his sleep. His mother woke up at 6 o'clock. The alarm was going off. They had sat together that night before and watched the Braves win an extra inning ball game, and at 10 o'clock got up and went to bed. They both went to sleep. At 6 o'clock, the alarm was going off, and it wouldn't go off, so she reached over and punched him and said, "Turn the alarm off or get up, you're going to be late for work." He didn't move. She got up, and she saw that something else was wrong, and she began to shake him, and she realized he was cold and stiff and already gone and had been gone for several hours. 57, he watched an Atlanta Braves game, and he went to bed and on into eternity. Not right with God. We've had several conversations about it. His son is going to college right now to be a preacher. His parents, his mother, his grandmother, I'm telling you, they are the most devoted, some of the most devoted Christian people that you'll ever meet. But his end came. And it may be that tonight, this is the last sermon that you'll ever hear. If it's the case that this were our last sermon, and this were my last sermon, because none of us are promised tomorrow, it may be that I walk out of here and don't come back again. Don't make it home. I remember one of the very first preachers that ever preached at the Flint Church of Christ. He was a minister for the Grant Street congregation in the early 1900s. He would come and in the afternoons he would preach at the Flint Church of Christ, where I preach now. And you know what happened to him? He went to a gospel meeting, finished preaching a sermon, stepped down, had a heart attack on the front pew. Never preached again. But now that's a pretty good way to go, ain't it, Robert? A good way to go, preaching the gospel. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen to me. You don't know what's going to happen to you. We don't know when God has designated Jesus is going to come back. So we better be prepared. And that's what I want us to do tonight. I want us to get prepared. And you know, thinking about this, I think, well, if I only had one sermon left to preach, what would I want to say to people? And then I got to thinking, you know what, there's a lot, there are men that are much smarter than I am, that have handled this situation before in the past. And one of those individuals is actually an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that it's important, and I think it would be fantastic, if instead of using my words, we go back and we look at an apostle who is really preaching this very same sermon to folks. If you go to 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We begin in verse 3, and he begins talking about how his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Verse 3. And he begins to talk to us about the virtues the Christian virtues. Add to your faith virtue and virtue, knowledge and knowledge, temperance and temperance, patience and patience, godliness and godliness, brotherly affection and brotherly affection, love. For if these qualities be in you, they will make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. And he begins to talk about these qualities and how that we need to have them. Then you go to verse 12 and he says, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. What is Peter saying right there? He's saying, Jesus has already shown me, declared to me, that I don't have much time left. So, this is Peter's last what? Last letter. As long as I'm here, I'm going to do my best to put in writing what you need to know so you can be reminded of it and you can recall it, because I may not always be here to tell you what you need to hear. So I'm going to share it with you now. You go over to 2 Peter chapter 3. We begin in verse 1. And really, that's kind of what we're going to be looking at tonight. We're going to be looking at 2 Peter chapter 3. He says, this is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where's the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. Now we think about what Peter is saying here. And so if this were my last sermon, as I think about what Peter is writing here, and we're going to read more of what he has to say, I would remind you about the power of God's Word. I'd remind you about the power of God's Word. What did Peter say about God's Word here? He says, for they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago when the earth was formed out of water and through water by the Word of God. The Word that brought this whole creation into existence. You go back to Genesis chapter 1, you look at verse 3, 6, 9, 11, 14, 20. What do you find repeated over and over in that particular passage of Scripture? And God said, and God said, and God said. It was God's Word, the power of that Word, that brought everything that you see here tonight into existence. That Word. Well, that's powerful. You know, I wish that my words carried some weight sometimes, don't you, Robert? I wish that when I spoke, people would listen, like my kids, and maybe some members of the church. I won't say my wife. I need to listen to her, right? Yeah. We'll avoid. I wish that my words often carried some weight with them. God's Word does. It is powerful. Now what does Paul say in Romans chapter 1? He says in verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God into salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It is powerful. It brought the whole creation into existence, and it is a Word that has brought salvation to all men everywhere. We think about that Word. We think about the power of it. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3 says, by faith we understand that the universe was created, what? By the Word of God. That's what the writer has to say. And so, That word brought this whole creation into existence. This word has brought salvation to all men. I think about the power of God's word in being able to bring about healing to those around him. You go over to Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, we have a very beautiful story here. We've got Jesus, and he's going into Capernaum, and you find here where that a centurion hears about Jesus. Well, the centurion has a servant that is near death, very sick, and this servant is very important to him. So the centurion doesn't go himself to Jesus. He sends a delegation to Jesus. He sends some individuals because he is a man who has been a lover of the Jewish people, and he has helped the Jewish people, so he believes by sending the Jewish people as a delegation to this Jewish man that maybe they'll be able to say some good things about him so that he will heal this man's servant. And so the delegation goes. And the delegation begins to tell Jesus what a great guy this is and how deserving he is to have this wish granted by Jesus. But while they were standing there, you know what happens? The centurion sends word. He sends word to Jesus and he says, "Do not trouble yourself. You don't even need to come to my house." There's two reasons. Number one, I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. That's the first thing. And then number two, just speak the word and my servant will be healed. He goes on to say, "I'm a man set under authority and I have soldiers that are underneath me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. They do what I say." In other words, the centurion was saying, you know what? There is some weight behind the words that I give. When, as a military commander, I tell somebody to go do something, guess what they do? They go do it. His weight carried some authority. It carried some power. And he recognized that the word that Jesus would speak carried power also. And so he says on that occasion, "Just speak the word and my servant will be healed." Folks, that's power. It's power in the word of God. It's the power that brought this creation into existence. It's the power that offers salvation to all men everywhere. It's the power that brings healing to people that are hurting, both in this case, physical healing. But let me tell you something. For us today, it's spiritual healing, right? Which is so much more important. It's one thing for the centurion to servant to get up and be able to minister to his master again for the rest of his earthly life. But boy, it's something different for him to receive healing that will carry him into eternity and the joys of it. Jesus' words has power. And I would remind you about the power of God's word. I would also remind you that this word is what will one day judge us. And it is what will one day judge all the creation. It's what will bring this entire creation to an end. And you think about that here when you look in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. He says, beginning again, "For they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." What's that word going to do one of these days? It's going to speak again. And it's going to speak for one final time for this universe. And then all of this will be gone. That's power. I want to remind you about the power of God's word. And I want you to submit to God's word because it is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's ready to help you cut away all of the sin and the wickedness that exists. It is here to give you spiritual healing so that you can live in eternity. Power of God's Word. Number two, this were my last sermon, I would remind you about the patience of God's love. The patience of God's love. You go to 2 Peter chapter 3, and let's look at verse 14. It says, "Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him." Patience of God. We go back up here, and he says in verse 8, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." He's patient. Think about 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. Think about God's patience in Matthew chapter 20. You think about the 11th hour parable, don't you? You know, this man went out and he hired these folks to come work in his vineyard, to labor for him. He contracted with them for what? 1 denarii a day. I'm going to give you which actually was a day's worth of labor. I'm in the contract with you. So he goes out, and then periodically during the rest of the day, he goes out at different times at the, you know, the sixth hour and the ninth hour. Eventually, what happens? He goes in the 11th hour. Well, folks, work day's about done. 1 hour. You know, that kind of reminds me of this fellow that I used to know. He said his ideal job was to go in at noon and get off at 1 and take an hour lunch. It's kind of what this is, right? 11th hour, you got maybe an hour left to work. And he goes, he says, "Listen, I want to give you an opportunity here." And he contracted with him. They went and worked in his vineyard. At the end of the day, what happened? Everybody got paid the same amount. Some of the ones that bore the heat of the day weren't too happy about it. They complained and grumbled. And the master said, "Listen, is it not mine to give to whom I wish? You know, you contracted with me for this. I've not done you any wrong. I paid you a day's labor for a day's worth of work. I've not done you any harm. Why is it that I can't bless these others and give to them as I wish?" He's patient. Yeah, he waited. 11th hour. We think about these opportunities. We think about the prodigal son. Think about the father sitting there on the porch waiting for that son to come home. We don't know how much time passed. That's kind of interesting. That may be one of those, you know, questions that we think about. I wonder how long it was till that guy ran through all of his money, wasted it with riotous living, found himself there in the pig pen, and decided, "You know what? The servants in my father's house are doing a lot better than I am here. I will go home and I will just ask to be a servant." How long did that father sit there and wait patiently? But when he saw that son afar off, he what? He went running. And that's the way it is with God right now. He is so patient because he loves you so much. And if there's something amiss in your life, or you're not a Christian and you have gone away from him, he is ready to meet you. He's ready to offer you salvation. He's ready to make you a son. That's what he did. The boy said, "Listen, Dad, I'm not worthy to be called your son. You just let me serve. I'll be happy to do that. I realize what I've done." He said, "Oh, no, 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 no. Oh, no. No, you're my son." And they went out and prepared that fatted calf. He put that ring on him and that robe. He gave him his position back in the family. That's the patience. You know, a lot of us would not behave like that father, I'm afraid. A lot of us, when we've been mistreated like that by other people, we get bitter about it and say, well, you know what? You got what you had coming. Don't come here begging to get back with the family and in good grace with everything. The only reason why you come back is because you ain't got anything, right? Isn't that the way sometimes we behave and some people act? The only reason why you come back is not because you love us or want to see us or happy to see us. You just want to take advantage of us again, right? That's how we think sometimes from an earthly standpoint. And maybe there have been folks that have felt that way, but not this dad. And if you come back, God knows your heart. And if you want to be right with Him, He's ready to meet you because He loves you. And so I would remind you about the patience of God's love. The next thing is this. I would remind you about the promise of God's reward. And somehow or another, I've gotten off on something. Maybe I'm coming to it in a minute because I've got them labeled a little differently on my lesson. So maybe I changed them on my PowerPoint and I'll get to it in just a second. But it might be that as you're following along, we're right on the one that I gave you and I'm wrong on mine. I don't know, Robert. Sometimes that happens, doesn't it? But I would remind you about the promise of God's reward. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. He says, but according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth. That's what we're waiting on. In which what? Righteousness dwells. Righteousness dwells. The promise of God's reward. If I knew nothing else about heaven but this, that would be enough, right? There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. You look around our world today, and there's a lot of corruption, isn't there? There's a lot of unrighteousness. There is a lot of filth. I got to thinking about it the other day, and it just kind of made me sad to think about the way our nation is going and how our society is turning. And we were talking about it in Bible class the other day about we just continue to go away from principle. And I'll tell you when I really got sad about it, is I got sad about it when I was watching the Andy Griffith Show. I was watching an episode of the Andy Griffith Show, and I was actually watching an episode of Bonanza. I like Bonanza. How many of you like Bonanza? Some of you folks on the front row don't even know what that is. Never heard of that. You know what Bonanza? All right. I like this guy right there. And I love Bonanza. You know what they did on that show? Both of them. I saw episodes where they either were singing a hymn. On the Andy Griffith Show, they were on the front porch singing about the church in the Wildwood, the little brown church in the dale, singing that song. On the Bonanza Show that I watched, they quoted Scripture. Thought about how different our television is today, isn't it? There was decency at one time. People thought about decent things. And you know what? This probably would not be the decent thing to put all over the television screens for people to watch. Guess what? That's a thing of the past. The more indecent it is, the more controversial it is, the more Academy Awards they get. The more celebrated it is. What happened to decency? What happened to righteousness? We look around and we live in such an unrighteous and wicked world right now. What's the promise of God? One of these days, you're not going to have to put up with that anymore. you're not going to have to put up with it anymore. That's the promise of God to you. Whatever wrongs exist here on this earth, things will be made right. Because where you're going, only righteousness exists. There is not wickedness, there is not lewdness, there is not homosexuality, there is not theft, there is not murder. All of these things, there's no ugly language, there's no vulgarity, there's no arrogance. He says this is going to be a place where people behave like they're supposed to, and how God created them to behave. If I knew nothing else about heaven, that right there would be a selling point to me. And so I would remind you about the promise of God's reward. How much time do I have, Robert?
You have 7 minutes.
I've heard that before from my members. That's not unusual. I got 7 minutes. I got 2 points left. Whoop! Here we go. All right. If this were my last sermon, I would remind you about the perfection of God's Son. The perfection of God's Son, who is our Savior. When you look at that, let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14 says, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace. At peace. Without spot or blemish. Well, how can I be found by Him without spot or blemish? We can look at several passages in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Verses 7 through 9, especially verses 8 and 9. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through the things he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, here's what it says. For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What did he do? He made him to be sin, who knew no sin, for us. Here is Jesus, the perfect sacrifice. There was no guile found in his mouth. He never did anything that was inappropriate. He never did anything wrong. And he did that, and he lived that life so that he could serve as a perfect sacrifice for me. So that in him, I can be made righteous. I can be declared righteous by God. That's what this idea of justified means. It means to declare someone righteous. Because Jesus was perfect and he said, you know what? I'll take their place on that cross. This is the death they deserve, but I'll die it for them. I'm perfect. I'm that lamb without spot or blemish. Even though all of them have spots and blemishes. I have spots and blemishes, folks. So do you. I could not have served as a perfect sacrifice. My righteousness, according to Isaiah, is like filthy what? Filthy rags. That's how good my righteousness turns out to be. The only way I can be found without spot and without blemish in Him is because He went to the cross. And because He knew no sin. I would remind everybody about the perfection of God's Son. And then finally, I would remind you about your part in God's plan. All right, 5 minutes. Now, I hope that you've been paying attention tonight, because hopefully this will help you. I'm going to remind you about the power of God's Word. I would remind you about the patience of God's love. I would remind you about the promise of God's reward. I would remind you about the perfection of God's Son. And I would remind you about your part in God's plan. Notice that each one of those started with a what? With a P. Every one of those started with a P. And guess where you can find those? In the book of Peter. That's right. Peter. In the New Testament, you only got four options of P books. You got Philippians, Philemon, and 1st and 2nd Peter. P's. All right? So I would remind you about the problem about, well, I'd remind you about your part in God's plan. Let's look at that together. Let's begin in verse 11. He says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Well, we're supposed to be people that follow the Word. We're supposed to be people who are living godly lives. He has told us already, according to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, that He has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now let's look down at verse 17 and 18. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but what? But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. What is your part? Well, it's to be reminded of the things that have been taught in God's Word, as we have discussed. He says, it is time for you to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You have a part to play. You've got to live lives of godliness and holiness. So we have a part to play in God's plan. So tonight, please remember those five things. If this were my last sermon, I'd remind you about the power of God's Word. I'd remind you about the patience of God's love. I'd remind you about the promise of God's reward. I'd remind you about the perfection of God's Son. And I'd remind you of your part in God's plan. That's what Peter told the brethren he wrote to as he was preparing to end his life on this earth. Thank you so much for your attention tonight. And I did it before the second buzzer. Robert.